Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, Justin Jackson is continuing a series on John, where Jesus' disciples ask him three questions. Jesus lovingly answers each one and gives an incredible promise. The disciples felt free to ask Jesus questions when they were confused or concerned. And you have that same freedom because his deep desire is for you to know him and understand him more fully. After the message, you're invited to answer some application questions, which you can find on our website right under the worship service video. Now, here's today's teaching.
Blessings over you this morning. If you've been going to Northwest Hills for years, or if you're new here, whether you're here now with us in person or you're watching online, I pray that there's a blessing in the message this morning for you. If you don't know me, if you've been only going here for a couple weeks, my name is Justin Jackson. I'm the worship director here. And if you have only been going to Northwest Hills for a couple of weeks, you may have heard me called JJ more often than Justin. And it's kind of funny. I was talking with somebody last week, somebody who I've known for years, here at Northwest Hills, and they were asking me, what am I supposed to call you? Am I supposed to call you Justin, or am I supposed to call you JJ? Like, which one's the right one? As if there was a wrong one. And I just wanted to set the record straight right here and now. It's either, it's both. You can call me either one. Unless you're my wife only calls me Justin. And also my close friends really, it's hilarious. They call me Jage, which I think is really funny because it's like JJ, but if you just didn't have the effort of doing the second letter, like two syllables is too much effort. So Jage is what it ends up being. Anyways, we're continuing a series in John. And last week, Pastor Gary, he kind of introduced us to something called the farewell discourse. And it's this moment in the book of John where everything slows way down. And we've been going through Jesus' whole 3-year ministry at breakneck speed. And then all of a sudden, the last week is like the whole rest of the book. And we are in the middle of just this really intimate post-dinner. This is right after the Last Supper, the kind of post-dinner conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And it's where Jesus reveals some of like the coolest truths about himself, about his ministry. And I've only got like 25 minutes this morning to get through all of chapter 14. So I'm just going to dive right in. I'm going to ask as we begin our reading in John chapter 14 this morning that we actually stand for the reading of God's word. If you've only been coming here for the last couple of weeks, this may seem weird to you, but this is actually a pretty common practice here at Northwest Hills. And the heart behind it is really just to give God's word like the time and the attention that it deserves. And so it's kind of just a time to quiet our hearts, just really focus on his word. I'm going to give like a little prompt at the end of when I say what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And then that just prompts you guys to say, thanks be to God. It's just a thank you to God for his word. What a gift it is. So John chapter 14, I'm going to start in verse 1. If you need a Bible, we have them up at the Connect desk or like the coffee area, I think, or the usher table. I don't know. Carissa's pointing that way. So if you need a Bible, which you will, because we're going to be in John 14, you can check them out over there. So John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. That's nice. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, church. You may have a seat. So our framework for our study in John this morning is going to be centered around these three questions that the disciples posed to Jesus and his single answer to all of those questions. So if you're taking notes, you can go ahead and just pencil in right at the top. I've got a little title for you. When loving Jesus is the correct answer. And if that joke flies right over your head, if you don't know, if you didn't grow up in the church, there's this thing. It's kind of like a joke about like when you're in Sunday school and the teacher asks you questions about like the Bible or like church history or something like that. The kind of jokey safe answer is like Jesus or love Jesus. Kurt's nodding. Pastor Kurt's nodding his head back there. You know what I'm talking about. But today, it turns out that actually is the correct answer. And the encouragement and application that we're going to derive from, we're going to draw out from the passage today, is going to be highlighted through the questions and the anxiety behind the questions in the disciples, what they're asking Jesus this morning. So Jesus starts out chapter 14 with a word of encouragement: do not let your hearts be troubled. Which is probably a really good thing, because just prior to this, Jesus said some pretty discouraging things, right? If you remember from last week in chapter 13, we kind of ended on this note, and Jesus had kind of said three things that were pretty disappointing to the disciples. First of all, he said he was going to leave them, which, you know, the language was a little bit ambiguous. I'm going to the Father, I'm leaving you. But at least a few of them probably wondered, what's he talking about? Is he talking about, like, he's going to die? Like, he's leaving us? Like, what's he talking about there? Number two, one of them was going to betray him. So that probably started a whole lot of other side conversations. Do you know who he's talking about? Who's going to betray him? And then three, Peter, arguably the most loyal of all the disciples, he tells him straight up to his face, Peter, before tomorrow morning, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me not once, but three times. And so as we read chapter 14 this morning, I want us to pay attention to the atmosphere of the room, because the atmosphere of, like, shock and concern over what they've just heard in John chapter 13 is going to help us understand. It's going to inform us of where these questions the disciples are asking, where these questions are coming from. How could they not be troubled in hearing this? And I want to look at this word troubled really quick. Gary did this last week, which I think was kind of cool. And I got some help from one of my Corbin professors about this this week, which was really fun. But the Greek word here for troubled, it's not the same as fearful. It's the same word for what happened to the water in the pool of Bethesda way back, if you remember that earlier in John, when the water got, like, stirred up. It's the same thing for us as, like, for a person being troubled in heart. Think of, like, an upset stomach. It's, like, all stirred up. There's, like, our best analogy in English for this word is, like, anxiety, angst. You could even use, like, a lack of confidence. And so Jesus, he's reading the room. He's probably very aware of how upsetting these things he's just said in chapter 13 are. And so he starts with, don't be upset. Like, don't lose confidence. I've got this. And really what that's what he's really saying here. I've got this, right? He follows up with, believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust me. Believe in me. It's going to be okay. I've got this. And it's our first hint towards what's going to be, like, our big answer for every question this week. So let's move on to our first question. Jesus encourages his disciples, you know, don't be stressed, be encouraged. He encourages them about telling them about their inclusion in his house, in his Father's house, which, awesome, sign me up. Jesus wants to live with me forever in his Father's house. Dope. But Thomas starts off with his first question. I love the way it's worded. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody tells you, like, you've been talking with somebody and they say, you know what I'm talking about, right? And you're like, you have no idea. Like, you've been talking for a while and maybe they started saying something you didn't understand, or maybe you weren't paying attention for a second. And they're like, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And you just like, I have no idea. I'm assuming, and you're like scared to say no, because it's like, if you do say no, then you're like reveal to them that you weren't paying attention. Yeah, it happens to me all the time in staff meeting. And I'm sure it happened a lot to the disciples too. But anyways, Jesus says, you know where I'm going. Like, he tells the disciples, you know where I'm going, right? And sorry, I've got wind in my papers here. And Thomas, who's probably a voice for, like, everybody else in the room, thankfully, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? One commentary here states that it was actually pretty common practice in Jesus's day for a rabbi. Jesus was a rabbi. It's a Jewish word for teacher. For a teacher's disciples or his students to often ask him questions about the stuff that he was talking about. But the questions the disciples pose here are actually, they're a little bit different. They come from, as I said before, they come from this space of anxiety. Thomas isn't asking this question like, you know, raise your hand in the classroom, kind of like, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. How do we know the way? Can I write that down? Like, he's pleading with Jesus. He's saying, no, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Like, how do we know the way? Like, Lord, tell us, you say you're leaving. Tell us quick before you leave. Like, we're going to run out of time. And I love this. Jesus being Jesus, he goes way beyond what Thomas is asking for here. And in verse 6, Jesus delivers what is one of his most quoted lines in Scripture. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's no way we're not unpacking this, because the answer here, Jesus' answer here, is so much more than like that tagline on that decorative wall hanging in your entryway. I know a few of you know what I'm talking about. Jesus goes well beyond answering Thomas's simple question. And in doing so, he actually answers some of the most like important questions of human existence, right? Most of us can agree that if we were to break down like what are the most like fundamental existential questions of being human, the ones that like philosophers have debated about for millennia, we would probably agree that some of those questions would include, what is truth? What is life? How do we define truth? How do I know what is the best life to live? How do I live my best life? And Jesus answers all of it with one little one-letter word, I. You're looking for truth? Here I am. You want the best life? I'll give it to you. I will give it to you. It's that simple. You want a way to find both of those things? I am that way. It's me. It's just me. It's that simple. And he's talking to Thomas here. He's saying, your people, the Jews, for centuries, they've tried to find the way, and they've tried to find life and truth by doing all these things, by having all these sacrifices and following this moral code, but it's been missing something all along. The thing that it's been missing is me. It's just me. I'm the better life you've been craving. I'm the truth your people rejected. I'm the path you're looking for. You want a way to the Father. Love me. It's just me. So get ready for loving Jesus to be the theme for our message today, because as we pick up in verse 7, we'll see the next question and our next answer come up. Verse 7, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. But Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now, we might read Philip's words here and be like, really, dude, what did he just say? Like, it might be easy for us to read irritation in Jesus' answer, but remember that if Jesus and God the Father are one, then he's probably seen his fair share of unbelief. And I love this. Craig Keener's commentary on John actually makes a pretty cool connection here to Exodus 33, which I thought was strange at first. I was like, we're making a connection to Exodus. And he highlights the similarities between the words here used by Philip, show us the Father, and something that Moses says. It's a plea that he makes in Exodus 33:18. He says, Moses said, please show me your glory. Show us the Father. Show me your glory. It's a very comforting similarity. And I encourage you this week, if you get the chance, look up Exodus 33:17-23 as kind of like a supplement to our study in John. Suffice to say, neither of them actually get the answer they were looking for, but at least in Philip's case, he actually gets something far, far better. See, in Exodus, God responds to Moses by saying, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. There's that Yahweh that we talked about a few weeks ago. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. See, God makes this incredible promise to Moses. He says, I'm going to have my goodness pass before you. My name will be proclaimed before you. I'm going to show you goodness and mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man cannot see my face and live. However, Philip, I love this. Philip, on the other hand, gets the answer Moses wanted. And what's hilarious and sad is that he can't even see it. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Pay attention to that word works. We're going to come back to that. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. I love Jesus' response. Philip says, show us the Father. And he responds by saying, do you not recognize me? Like, you want to see the Father? It's me. I'm right here. Can you hear the patient sorrow in Jesus' voice? How can you not see? It's me. It's just me. You're looking for the face of the invisible God. You want to know his real nature. It's right here, reflected in me. And check this out. I love what Jesus is doing with the word works here. Okay, Jesus uses the word works to refer to two things. One, miracle. So those would be like the signs and wonders that he performed during his ministry, healing people, making the blind see, things like that. And two, he's also referring to just the way he lived, basically his ability to live righteously. And he segues here flawlessly into a promise, right? In essence, he says, yeah, so those works that you saw me do, they were actually the works of the Father. He did them through me. If you can't believe my words, believe that God is working through me, because no one else could do what I have done. And this is so cool. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do these works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That is such an incredible and encouraging promise, church. Like, Jesus is encouraging us and saying, hey, I promise you that you're going to be able to do the things that I have done, and even more will you be able to do. But I want to preface really quickly. I want to clarify something before we go any further. I want you to please listen to this. This phrase right here, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, is not a free pass to do or get anything we want just because we say it's in Jesus' name. And I know nearly like everybody here probably already knows that. Like, yeah, we know that that's not the case here. But I really want us to think about when we ask God for stuff, like in our prayers, because I know I slip into this all the time. Is it for his glory or is it for mine? Right? And I've heard so many stories of people who take this verse out of context to justify so many things. I've seen people use it to justify sin. I've seen it used actually to prove that Jesus is a liar by saying, well, I asked for something in Jesus' name and I didn't get it. So clearly this promise is a lie, right? But instead, I want us to think about this verse this way. I got this from a commentary this week. In this context, in my name or in his name means something like those who seek his glory and speak accurately for him. Those who are genuinely his authorized representatives. Nothing could be further from like the pagan magical use of like saying the name and seeking to like manipulate spiritual forces for our own ends, right? If you ask anything that is honoring to my name, if you need anything while living like me, representing me accurately, I will do it. And this should still be an incredibly encouraging promise. Because it means we can do incredible things through Christ, things we never would have been capable of otherwise, right? Like miracles happen this way. Lives are changed this way. The power, it doesn't come from some magical incantation. It comes through relationship, right? Like Jesus is empowering his disciples and us through relationship with him. And to be fair, Jesus actually does clarify this in the next verse, right? Continuing this theme of relationship, he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Notice the causal order of the phrases here, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus doesn't say, keep my commandments, and in so doing, you will begin to love me. No, see, it starts with loving Jesus. Those of you who maybe this is like your first time at church or you're new to faith, you're exploring Christianity, I hope that when you look around at this congregation, what you don't see is a group of people trying to earn God's love by doing the right thing. Okay, for whatever reason, the world seems to think that's what we do here, but that's actually backwards, right? See, in 1 John 4:19, we read that we love because he first loved us. See, the love started with God when he came down and he loved us and lived with us as Jesus and then died for us so that we could be in relationship with him. And then keeping his commandments, the like living righteously part, that's just a byproduct of us loving God, of us desiring to love him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. As followers of Christ, we believe that the commands that we have received from God are like the good and right way to live. And because we love and trust him, we want to follow those commands. Not because we feel forced to, Not because we think we're like afraid of what God's going to do to us if we don't. Right. Look at the verse right before it for context. Verse 18 in 1 John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then Jesus gives his disciples what is probably the most encouraging news of this discourse, probably of like his whole ministry. He's just told them he's going to have to leave. I'm leaving. I've got to go back to my Father. But don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm sending you a helper. I imagine just like a little bit of the tension in the room kind of melting away. Maybe not all of it, because, I mean, Jesus is still leaving. They're not exactly sure what this helper is going to look like. You're like, okay, well, is he really going to be able to replace our rabbi who we've lived with for 3 years? Like, I don't know, but at least he's not leaving us totally alone. Little did the disciples know what an incredible gift this helper will turn out to be, right? Because Jesus says in verse 16 and 17 that this helper will be with them forever. That's an encouraging thought. And he gives them their first hint as to this person's identity. He calls this person the Spirit of Truth. Now, I love this. This is so cool. I love that Jesus uses this particular title to identify this person. Remember, just a few verses ago, Jesus referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Right? Jesus is the truth, and now he is leaving them the Spirit of Truth. This is his spirit. Like, this is his essence. We have a title for this spirit. It's found elsewhere in Scripture. We call him the Holy Spirit, right? And he is the intangible essence of Jesus, like living inside of each of us, his people. This Holy Spirit is a member of what we in the church call the Trinity. And if that's an unfamiliar concept to you, I'll just give you like the 30-second rundown. Okay. I got this from our church website. So if you go into like what we believe into that section, there's a little part that says there is one God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if that's still confusing, if you're like, how can we serve one God who is three persons? Come talk to me after the service. Talk to Pastor Gary, any of our pastors, or any of our elders. Ask them questions about that. We'd love to discuss that with you. But for the purposes of what we're doing here in John 14, what this means is that this spirit, this helper that Jesus is sending to his disciples, it's not some rando, right? It's not some random person, some new person that they're going to need to be introduced to. It's him. Like, it's Jesus. It's his spirit. Though his body is going away, his spirit is going to be inside them and empower them and comfort them. For how long? Forever. There's no end. There's no leaving. The Spirit of Truth, this great helper who is the spirit of Jesus himself, is going to be with them forever. So Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. I have to accomplish my Father's work. It's what I was sent here to do. And I know that's scary, but take courage, because verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while in the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus' invitation right here is clear, right? Come, be in relationship with me. Love me, and I will love you. And though the world will no longer see me, you will see me, because I will be with you. And I love our final disciple question here in verse 22, our last one. It says here that the question is asked by Judas, not Iscariot. Two guys in the same group of 12 with the same name. That's, what are the odds, right? Actually, they're super high. The name Judas is actually just the Greek version of the word of the name Judah, which is also the name Jude. For whatever reason, it seems to be, it's pretty clear from Scripture that back in Jesus' day, the name Judah was like one of the most common names in the Jewish nation. They actually get the name the Jews from Judah. So Judas, not Iscariot, he asks, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? And it's a clarity question, right? Like, Lord, how can I see you when the world can't? Like, that doesn't make any sense to me. And Jesus clarifies by saying just the same thing he's been saying. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, right? It's me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, right? It's that love for Jesus. Love me and you will see me. Be in relationship with me. Keep my word and you'll see me. The world doesn't see me because the world doesn't love me, right? Remember, back in John 8, I think it's hilarious that I got John 14 and I was preaching in John 8 a few weeks ago. We got a pretty clear picture of how the world felt about Jesus, right? In verse 40 of John 8, it said, "But now you seek to kill me." This is Jesus saying this. "A man who has told you the truth from God." Verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word." See, the world took one look at like the way, the truth, and the life, and they didn't want it. So Jesus, he clarifies, "For those who love me, here's me, the way, the truth, and the life. Here's my spirit to guide and to help you. Here's real relationship with Yahweh God. The world that has rejected me simply can't see that." So there are three questions, right? We got three questions asked by the disciples. Lord, how can we know the way? Lord, show us the Father. Lord, how will you manifest yourself to us? And our one Sunday school answer, it's love Jesus. It's just Jesus. He says, "I am that way. I and the Father are one. I will manifest to you through my spirit that you will receive after I go. It's me. Love me as I love you. Be in relationship with me." So the answer, as simple as it sounds, is Jesus. What's my way to God? What's my way to truth? It's Jesus. It's just Jesus. That's why the first part of our vision here at Northwest Hills is love Jesus. It's that simple. And though Jesus' body isn't here with us anymore, because we know that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, be encouraged to know that he hasn't left us alone. Right? He loves us so much that after he lived and died, he sent his spirit to live in us and empower us to do great things for his kingdom. So here's my encouragement to you this week. That helper God has gifted you with, use him. Okay, pay attention to the Spirit's moving in your life. When you read your Bible, listen for the Spirit's teaching. Like, the Bible looks different to each of us as the Spirit guides us and moves us. Ask questions like the disciples did. Don't believe for a second that God doesn't want you to ask questions, right? That he doesn't want you to know the truth. And maybe the idea of like the Holy Spirit actively working in you is like a new concept that sounds weird. That's okay. This sermon is actually just part one. So I encourage you, next week in John chapter 15, we're going to actually unpack this even more. So please, please come back for that. For now, I would just ask that you pray with me. As we earnestly invite the Holy Spirit to stir in our hearts and move in our lives as we seek to love Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, in your word, you ask us a simple thing, love me. And Lord, we know that the way to love you now with your spirit moving inside of us is to just be listening to you, to be obeying your commands, God, to be diligently seeking you in your word, to be listening to your spirit moving. And God, your spirit does move. It's active. And we want to be cognizant of that. We want to be aware of that. We want to allow you space to move in our worship services. We want to allow you space to teach us. Lord, at the end of that passage in John chapter 14, you talk about all the things the Spirit can do, that it teaches us, that it helps us remember your word. God, that it encourages us. It gives us peace, unlike any kind of peace that the world would try to give us. God, it's so encouraging to hear Jesus, his desire to love his disciples, even in just the quiet intimacy of that upper room, God. We just thank you so much for everything you've done. We thank you so much for your spirit's moving and leading. God, we pray that you would deliver us, that you would show us the way. We love you, Lord, and it's your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage, including resources like our application questions. Thanks again for listening.